Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
If you've experienced the loss of a loved one, you might have been encouraged to stay busy and move on. But God's Word offers different counsel. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah offers proven tools from Scripture for dealing with grief and working through seasons of sorrow. Is there such a thing as good grief? Listen as David introduces the conclusion of his message, Happy Are the Hurting.
Thank you for joining us. We begin a new week together as we move through the wonderful month of August. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us that life is not what we always think it to be. The Bible's a book of paradoxes. I mean, let's just think about it. We receive by giving, we live by dying, we find by losing. Similarly, we can find true blessedness by mourning. The Bible says you can be happy when you're hurting. How does that work? Well, here's part two from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5.
So how do we resolve this paradox which says, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted? First of all, I believe happiness is discovered when we sacrifice the present for the future. We are always presented with two choices in life, are we not? We can take the easy road now and sacrifice the joy of the future, or we can sacrifice and discipline ourselves now and know the joy of the future. Maybe this is a general truth that we all give lip service to and we agree with. This is a true statement. Most of the good things in life have been wrapped up in this central principle called postponed pleasure. Well, that's one way you could look at the Beatitude. But let me suggest another. Happiness is discovered, secondly, when we sympathize with those around us who suffer. Happiness belongs to those who sorrow for the sin and suffering of the world. Happiness belongs to the man who feels the sorrow of his fellow man. Here's a little story for you. Here's a man who never mourns, never ever. He lives all by himself in a big house on the edge of town. He left his childhood home at a very early age, and he does not know whether his parents are alive or dead. He has lost touch with his own family and is never married. He has no friends, he visits no one, and no one visits him. That man will never mourn. His life is perfectly insulated against sorrow. Would you call him happy? No. Our sorrow, you see, is a product of our love. And as our love grows, it draws into its circle those who need our love. The very fact that a person mourns is the testimony to the deep love in his life. You cannot mourn someone you do not love. The blessing of this beatitude is for those who, for Christ's sake, refuse to shield their hearts from the griefs and the pains of others, who feel the whip that is laid on the shoulders of another man, who might be sheltered but who choose to face the storm so they can help. It's like Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter so that he could share the lot of his oppressed people. He was a mourner in that sense. It is in the very heart of the missionary motive. To mourn is to sympathize. Happiness is discovered when we sympathize with those around us who suffer. The third one is a hard one, and yet it's a very important one. Happiness is discovered when we sorrow for our own sin. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed is the man who is moved to bitter sorrow at the realization of his own sin. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. And David in Psalm 38:18 said, I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Joel says it this way, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with weeping and with mourning. I ask myself why there is so little sorrow among God's people for sin. Do you know when we were first starting out in the church, and some of you who have hair that's grayer than mine will remember this in some of the old time churches, and I've seen pictures of it. But in the early churches, they used to have down at the front what they call the mourner's bench. Do you remember that? And that was there specifically so that people could come in the service and sometimes after the service. And there at that place called the mourner's bench, they could weep for their sin. Do you know what we do today? We deflect it. We bury it. We try to replace it with activity. A few years ago, a secular psychologist by the name of Carl Menninger, who doesn't really have our background in terms of the truth of the Word of God, wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? And the book was all about the terrible things that have happened in our culture because man has refused to face the things that are wrong in his own life. What do? We have become a nation of victims. We blame everybody in the world for the problems that are ours. And I used to think how wonderful it would be if we'd stand to our feet once in a while and in true honesty sing the old spiritual that goes like this, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother nor my sister. It's me, O Lord. I love this one. Not the deacon nor the pastor. It's me, O Lord. One of the interesting things about the Christian life is that the closer we get to the Lord, the more sensitive we become to the things in our life that are not the way they should be. You show me a person who is arrogant about his walk with God, who wants to tell you how great things are with him and the Lord, who wants to stand up and tell you, you know, how close he is. You know, a person who gets close to the Lord is never going to be like that. Because you see, the closer you get to the standard, the more you realize how far you fall short of that standard. Let me give you an illustration. If you read the life of Paul, if you read the letters that he wrote, you will discover an amazing thing. Paul wrote a bunch of letters in the New Testament, 13 in all. And the first one he wrote was the book of Galatians. When Paul sat down with pen in hand to write the book of Galatians, he began the book like this: Paul, an apostle. 7 years later, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. 8 years later, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And in that book he wrote, unto me who am less than the least of the saints is grace given. Now he's even taken himself out of the apostolic category. He's gone down to the sainthood category and says he's the least of the saints. In the last book that Paul wrote before he died, 1 Timothy, this is what he said. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His growth as a Christian took him from being an apostle to being the chief of sinners. Now that's sort of upside down theology, isn't it? How many of you would say my goal in life as a Christian is to move from my apostolic realm to be the chief of sinners? Did Paul get worse as he got older? No, he got better. But as he got closer to the Lord and as he grew in his faith, he became more sensitive to the things that were really true about his life. And I think maybe if you put all of the Beatitudes together, at the center of this truth is this: blessed are they who are poor in spirit, who know they are bankrupt without the Lord. Blessed are they who mourn over their bankruptcy, for they shall be comforted. Fourth, and this is probably where most of us put this beatitude into our lives, happiness is discovered, fourthly, when we suffer the losses and crosses of life. There is no doubt about the fact that sorrow has a value all of its own. In fact, something is missing in all of our lives until sorrow has been experienced. I was with a bunch of preachers recently, and there's a young preacher that we all know who is very flamboyant and eloquent, but he has a little bit of a rough edge to him. And one of my friends said, well, after he suffers a little bit, he'll be all right. It's true, isn't it? There's an old Arabian proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. Sorrow, you see, becomes the source often of the greatest discoveries in life. It is in sorrow that a man discovers the meaning of friendship and the meaning of love. Can I get a witness? You know that, don't you? It is in sorrow that a man discovers whether his faith is superficial or solid. It is in sorrow that a man truly discovers his God. It is in sorrow that some of the most important lessons in life are learned. Robert Hamilton had this in mind when he penned these poetic lines. He said, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." There is a sense in which sorrow has its own unique blessedness to give. And men and women, the saddest thing in all the world is not a soul that sorrows. The saddest thing in all the world is a heart so dull that it is incapable of feeling grief at all. A heart so selfish that nothing touches it that does not have something to do with that heart's own ease. You see, to sorrow is to love. Mourning is indeed the deeper side of loving. We mourn those we love. And somehow in the midst of the mourning, the beauty of the love we have known becomes the light that walks into the darkness. Let me ask you a question. How do you deal with your grief? Some of you have had it very recently. Some of you have had it in the past. All of us face this challenge sometime in our life, and how do we deal with it? Have you ever listened to the advice we give? I'm kind of embarrassed about this part of this message. Have you ever listened to what people say to those who are grieving? Let me give you a few of the things that I've heard, probably some of them that I've said. We tell them to remember the happiness that they've had in the past. It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Well, that's all right. We tell them to reflect upon the next world where life's injustices will be set straight. Try that on a little boy who's just lost his father. We tell them to rest upon the sovereignty of God, that what has happened is God's will and must be accepted. Sometimes we substitute fatalism for faith because many times life's disorders come from our own folly and sin, and they don't come from God at all. You know, if I have a health problem because some mysterious virus has got me, that's one thing. But if I have a health problem because I reject all of the truth that we know about how to have good health, then I can't say, well, it was God's will. Sometimes we say to these people, well, you just have to resign yourself to sorrow and suffering because it's the common lot of man. Therefore, it's got to be accepted. All of this has parts of truth in it. But sometimes I think we don't really get to the core of what the Bible wants us to know about grief. And I want to take these last few minutes to tell you some things that put what God says in juxtaposition to what the world says, kind of contrasting principles, if you might, how to deal with grief. And while you may not need it in your life, maybe God will use it to help someone else through you. The first thing I want to say is this: when you face grief, don't repress your grief, express it. In an article that appeared in Leadership Magazine several weeks ago, a friend of mine, Bill Heibel, spoke about the need to express our grief. And this is what he said: society's approach says bury your feelings. God's approach says exactly the opposite. He says feel your feelings and express them. Don't stuff, bury, deny, discount, or put on a false image of bravery. The Bible does not say that Christians do not grieve. It says that we do not grieve like those who have no hope. There is hope beyond grief if you work through it. People who feel their feelings and express them freely begin the journey toward hope. Don't repress your grief, express it. Remember John 11:35, Jesus wept. We would do well to watch Jesus weep. And I only say that because I have heard it and you have too. If you're a Christian and you face grief, you don't sorrow. And then they put a period there. That is absolutely absurd. When you become a Christian, you don't resign from humanity. You have the same hurts and pains and emotions that you had before, sanctified by the grace of God. And the most beautiful thing in all the world is to see a loving Christian weep for those over whom they grieve. Number two, don't replace your loss, face your loss. Our society's instruction to the grieving is like this: get busy, move on, don't hang around in any sad places. But the pattern of the Word of God is to hang out in sad places long enough so that you can allow the effect of the loss to settle into your soul. The world wants us to hurry up and get through the sad place. Even Christian counselors often give that kind of advice. But experience teaches us that there are no shortcuts to recovery from grief. One Christian counselor gives this advice to those who come to her with grief. She said, "Of course I tell them to feel their feelings. But then I also urge people to reduce radically the pace of their lives. I urge them to review their loss, talk about it openly, think about it thoroughly, write about it reflectively, and pray about it regularly." Don't replace your loss, face your loss. Thirdly, don't retreat from others, reach out to them. Once again, when you face grief in your life, so often friends will say, "Well, they just need to be alone. Give them some space. They'll be all right later." Society's approach to grief is to grieve alone. God's approach to grief is exactly the opposite. It's to grieve in community. Those who were grieving for Jesus when they thought he had died and was not coming back to life were grieving together in a room when the resurrected Lord interrupted them. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he personally asked for Peter, James, and John to go with him so they could grieve with him. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep." Let me just stop for a moment and give a testimony to the wonderful joy of belonging to a Christian community like this that knows how to weep with those that weep. We see it many times during the year that the strength that people gain from grieving in community can only be known among God's people. The worst thing we can say to a person who walks through the valley of grief is, "Stay away, retreat, be alone." God created the church for such a time as this. Grieve together. And the Bible says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they who mourn for their sin, because through the mourning for their sin, they find forgiveness and then happiness is theirs. Blessed are they who mourn for their losses, because in the mourning for their losses, they are put in touch with the Comforter. Listen to this. The word for comfort in this beatitude is the word parakaleen in the Greek language. It means para, alongside, kaleo, call, to call alongside. And parakaleo is the word that is used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. He is called the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. One of the things that people say to us when we go through grief is that we should depend on the calendar, that the calendar is in our favor. Time heals all things. But listen to me, if you're a Christian, don't depend on the calendar, depend on the Comforter. You can have all the time in the world if the Holy Spirit isn't working in your heart and you haven't dealt with grief. You've just buried it like toxic waste underneath the surface. It may seem to be gone, but it will come back to haunt you sometime in the future. So don't deal with your grief the way the world does, with the calendar. Deal with it the way God says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I want to say, by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself. And I love that word. Parakaleo is a word that so motivated me, I wrote a whole book about it on encouragement, because it's the word from which we get the word encouragement. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be encouraged. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be made strong. Blessed are they who mourn, for someone to whom God speaks will pour their courage into their life. What an incredible truth. Francis Schaeffer's wife, Edith, experienced a great deal of sorrow and suffering in her life. One day she wrote these words, "We grow in our understanding through difficulties as God opens to us that which we could not have understood with any other background or in any other set of circumstances." Our assurance, she said, as children of the living God, is that he is able to bring beauty from ashes, and to give the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. And in addition, he refines and purifies and proves and causes to grow in us something very precious, something very lasting in our attitudes toward him and in our actions toward other human beings. He does not allow our afflictions to be wasted. He is able to give us the grace to come through them. However, there is much more than just coming through, she said. Just coming through, still hanging on to our trust, hanging on to our love of God like it was the only thing we had. There is a coming through, she said, with a shinier, more gleaming sheen on our surface. We have the possibility during the hard time to have skimmed off more of the specks and the scum which are hindering the more beautiful reality of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness in our life. Suffering purifies us. It helps us to see the really important things in life. And have you noticed what beautiful people it creates? The people I know that have the love of God shining through them almost so you can reach out and grab a piece of it. You talk to them for very long and they've been through the process. And through the process, God has made them beautiful people. The world says, wrap up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. God says, and aren't you glad for reality? God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
That's wonderful truth, isn't it? Maybe you're listening and you're among the hurting today. I'm not telling you you can be all happy and giddy when some very hard things have happened in your life. But what I am telling you is if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the one thing that you know more than anything else at a time like this is that He never changes. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will go with you no matter what you're going through, and He will stay with you all the way through it. And He'll be there at the end, and He will comfort and strengthen you, and you will find Him sticking closer to you than a brother. All of us have the same story. I certainly had it when I went through cancer. I never felt the presence of the Lord like I did during those days. Was He closer to me than before? No, because it's impossible for the Lord ever to be closer to us at one time than He is at another. But I was sensitive to His presence. And in that respect, His manifest presence was with me and will be with you. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about happy are the harnessed. You'll have to wait until then to find out what that's about. I'm David Jeremiah. See you next time.
The message you just heard came from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. Is God touching your life through Turning Point? Write us about it at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new Bible study, John, the Divinity of Christ. It's part of the Jeremiah Bible Study Series, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries to access our programs and resources with just a tap. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue How to Be Happy According to Jesus. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.